If you'd like to turn your Bibles again to Matthew 5, and we're going to read two passages, Matthew 5 and beginning at verse 33, and then we're going to shoot over to Matthew 23. So page 810 is the first reading. So Matthew 5 and verse 33. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I'm going over to chapter 23 and verse 16. So Matthew 23 and verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by this oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word now, we just pray for grace to understand it. We ask that by your Spirit, your truth would be opened up to us, and Lord, by your grace, that we would indeed take it to heart, be changed, and live according to it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming today to look at this subject of big questions, can we promise? There are a few chapters in the Confession of Faith that we haven't dealt with, and I thought it would be good to deal with some of these over the summer to have this tidied up. But when I was coming to look at this question of shall we promise, I didn't think it was a particularly important subject. And yet, I'll be honest, I was very tempted to skip over it. But in the Confession of Faith, there are seven paragraphs in this chapter 22 on this subject of oaths and vows. It is one of the longest chapters in the Confession of Faith. An oath, just to a wee bit of clarity here, the Confession of Faith makes a distinction between an oath. An oath is a solemn statement or promise made before God. In an oath, God is the witness of what we promise. And in paragraphs 1 to 4, it's dealing with oaths. So an oath is something that we call God to witness. It's a promise we make to others. A vow, on the other hand, the Confession says, is a promise made directly to God. In a vow, God is the recipient of what we promise. And vows are dealt with in paragraphs 5 to 7. But why does the Confession of Faith deal so much with these things? Well, one of the things we need to understand is that God is this God of truth and integrity. And truth and integrity, God sees as being very important in those who belong to him. And God is very serious about this. He expects his people to be people who are good to their word. People who, when they promise, are sincere and serious about keeping their promises. And God wants us to be this people of such truth and honesty. So let's look at this together. First of all, let's consider some oaths and vows in the Bible. Oaths were made in the name of the Lord. They were part of many areas of biblical life, particularly in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 and 13 says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." So we're going to consider some examples of oaths and vows that were made. First of all, promises of support between people. We can think of a few examples. We think of Abraham. Remember, he rescued his nephew Lot and the king of Sodom, and how he entered into this pact, this agreement with the king of Sodom. They entered into an oath. We think of the story of David and Jonathan, how they entered into an oath that they would care for each other and each other's family. So there are promises that people make to support each other. Good thing to do. Secondly, these oaths are promises to do certain things. Abraham's servant, when he was going to get a wife for Isaac from Abraham's relatives, and not a Canaanite woman, he took a serious oath that he would do this. Or in Nehemiah's day, after the people had returned to Jerusalem, they made an oath to do away with their foreign wives. Thirdly, oaths were taken to encourage people to tell the truth. Even in the trial of Jesus, he was put under an oath by the high priest to tell the truth. They were asking him questions and he wouldn't answer their questions. And then the high priest put him under oath to say if he was the Son of God. And when put under oath, Jesus duly answered the truth of who he was. Similarly, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians calls God as his witness that he is telling them the truth. Very serious promises about declaring the truth. So here we have different oaths, promises that were made and God called to be the witness to them. But also there were vows. Let's think of some example of vows directly made to God. Or just think of one at this point. We think of Paul, who had his hair cut off in Acts 18 due to an oath made to God. Now, my haircut is not a result of an oath that was made. So people took different vows, and they were very serious about them. But let's think then of Jesus' teaching on oaths and vows. And initially when you read what Jesus said there in Matthew 5, it seems that he is condemning all forms of oath making. Just look there again, verse 33. "Again you have heard that was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is a footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." And when you initially look at this, Jesus goes on and says, "Let your yes be yes and your no to no, and anything more is evil." And when you look at this, initially you might consider that indeed you shouldn't be taking any form of oaths or vows. But when you look more closely and consider what the rest of the Bible teaches, you discover that what Jesus was doing was not attacking the Old Testament practice of taking oaths and vows, but what he was doing was attacking the abuse that was made by the Jews. That passage we read in Matthew 23, we see an example of it. What they were doing in the sense, if you take an oath by the temple, oh well, you have to keep it. But if you take an oath by the gold in the temple, then you don't have to keep it. They were playing games. And behind their games was a desire not to have to tell the truth. Now, there are three things we need to take out of Jesus' teaching here. First of all, swearing an oath must never be done casually. In Jesus' days, oaths had become such a common thing in everyday life that they were taken and broken in a very flippant way. And Jesus wanted to get people back to the teaching of the Bible that oaths were very serious things, something used sparingly, and on very solemn occasions. And you know, it's very timely for our society today to remember this. Because you'll meet people who will say again and again, "I swear that this is true." And the oaths are not to be used in everyday conversations like that. Oaths are to be used on very solemn occasions and for very weighty matters. Secondly, you should only swear by God's name. The Old Testament taught the importance of keeping oaths made in God's name. But as I say, what the Jews were doing were swearing by the temple or by the gold in the temple or by the altar or the gift in the altar and saying that some of these oaths didn't have to be kept while others had to be. They were clear that if you swore in God's name, you had to keep it, but they then would do oaths in others' names so it would not be so serious. And Jesus is wanting in Matthew to get the Jews back to this Old Testament teaching that when you make a promise, when you swear an oath in the name of the Lord, you have to be serious about this and you have to keep it. And there's no other name by which you should swear. Today you may hear people saying they'll swear on their mother's grave or they'll swear on their child's life, which I always think is a horrendous, horrendous thing to say. That is wrong. The only name in which you should swear is in God's name. But that should only be taken in a very solemn and serious way. It's not to be part of our everyday life. The third thing from Jesus' teaching is that you should be known as a person of honesty always. That's what he means when he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. No be no. In other words, we should be people of such integrity that when we say yes, people know it's the truth. When we say no, people know it's the truth. People should be able to trust us. There's something wrong if we have to keep saying, I have to swear that this is true. I swear that this is true in order for people to believe us. This God we worship is the God of absolute truth and integrity. He's a God of faithfulness who keeps his promises. He's a God who means what he says and keeps his word. He's a God who is totally trustworthy. And God expects Christians to be like him. God expects Christians to be trustworthy, honest, faithful, people of integrity. And this should be a great challenge to us all. I know it's a great challenge to me. And we need to pray for forgiveness for how in the past we haven't always been people of our word. We need to be those who people know they can rely on. We need to be those who keep our word. But why is it that often we fail to keep our word? I'm not even talking about taking oaths, but failing to do what we promise to do. I've been thinking about this, and a few things come to mind. First of all, we can promise too quickly without proper consideration. Sometimes we can promise to do things, and we do it in the spur of the moment in order to please people, and haven't seriously thought through if we should be doing this, if we can do this. Secondly, we overestimate what we can do. I was reading a book on holiday about being busy. And one of the things it says in the book, we plan so often to do far more than we can ever expect to get done. We overestimate what we can do. Thirdly, we can get so easily distracted. We live in a world where the devil is so clever that not only will he seek to get Christians to go down into bypass medicine doing that, which is clearly wrong, but he will distract us into building sandcastles, into doing that which is meaningless, so we don't have time to do that which is most important. Fourthly, we are weak and sinful. You know, we cannot even keep up to our own standards, never mind God's. And the reason why so often we fail to do what we promise is because we are so weak, we are so twisted. Fifthly, we have a great enemy. We have the devil who, even though when we mean well and we do mean we're going to do something, he trips us up again and again. Do you find that to be true? Do you find maybe at the start of the year you have real determination to see things change and to do things more faithfully, and then you trip up for all these reasons? Maybe you've gone on holiday and you have a good time with the Lord and you come back and you're ready again to do this, and then you trip up. I know I find that to be true. I can remember about a year ago, there was one week, I think it's the only time this has happened in my ministry. I got to the end of the week, it was quite a quiet week, and I got everything done that I'd planned to do that week in regards to visits. That has happened to me once in about 20 years of ministry. We struggle. We need to pray for grace for the future. We need to pray that God will help us to be a faithful people, a consistent people, a people of integrity who bring honour and glory to Christ and not shame. We need to pray for grace to be a people who are reliable, a people who, when we say something, people will know that we're good to our word. We need to be more prayerful before we say yes to doing something. And when we do say yes, we're serious about it and serious about doing it. One of the most amazing verses, I think, in the Bible is John 17 and verse 4. It's the night when Jesus was arrested. And this is what Jesus prayed the Father. He said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus, as he came to the end of his life, he had done everything the Father had set out for him. Everything. And that just absolutely amazes me. Down to the finest detail. Everything that the Father had desired for him to do in his life, he had done it. How do we be men and women of our word? It's like the rock. We need Christ right through us. It's by dwelling in Christ's presence. It's committing ourselves to do what Christ calls us to do. And then seeking Christ's strength and grace to do it day by day. Pleading for his power. Recognizing that we will never do it unless he gives us the strength that we need. So may we be people of truth. May we be those people of integrity. But thirdly, let's think about oaths and vows today. Some examples of this. First of all, witness oaths in court. Generally along the lines, people are asked, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And often with a hand placed on a Bible, acknowledging truth. Secondly, there are marriage vows. It's crucial that people realize that these vows to love, honor, and cherish, forsaking all others, are taken before God. And to break them means we are accountable to God. It doesn't matter how long it is since we have taken any of these promises. God still remembers them. And we need to be as serious about them today as on the day we got married. God never lifts these vows from us. Thirdly, baptism vows. When we have people baptized, their children baptized, the first vow is a vow about personal salvation. The second is about a vow about bringing the child up and the teaching of the church. Are you keeping your vows? Membership vows. Now we have, there are five questions laid down by the Presbyterian Church when people become members. The first one is a vow about faith in Christ. Secondly, there's a promise to join regularly of God's people on the Lord's Day. Thirdly, there's a promise to be faithful in the reading of the Bible and prayer. Fourthly, there's a promise to give a fitting proportion of time, talents, and money for the church's work. And fifthly, a promise, depending on God's grace, to confess Christ before men and to serve him in our daily lives. These are serious promises that people take. Fifthly, there are ordination vows taken by ministers and elders. These include motives for seeking ordination, belief in Scripture, belief in the confession of faith, submitting to the courts of the Church of the Lord, and being faithful in performing our duties. Men who have taken these vows, we are accountable to God for these. Sixthly, finally, there are enrollment vows taken by GB and BB officers and helpers at the enrollment service and by the girls. Serious vows by officers and helpers about being an example to the girls and presenting Christ to the girls. I want you to think here what vows and promises you have made before the Lord in your life. You need to realize this is serious business. And sometimes people may take these things lightly, but people need to remember they're not taking these vows to a minister, to a church, but taking these before God. That's what is said at our wedding service. As the couple come and take these vows before the congregation assemble, but more importantly, before Almighty God. Serious, serious vows. And God holds us to account for these vows. Then the fourth thing, some final considerations. Just a wee bit of application of this for us. First of all, when a legitimate authority seeks to place you under oath, then you should obey. The Bible teaches that both civil and church authorities are appointed by God and they are to be obeyed. And when they ask us to take oaths, which are legitimate oaths, then, for example, like in a court of law, telling the truth, we should take these oaths. Now, I know among Christians there have been different understandings. And I think one of the things people have taken Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 and by itself. But I believe that when you put all the Bible teaching together, God does expect us to take oaths, but always in a very serious way. Not in our everyday conversations, but at certain moments in our lives. Secondly, only promise that which is acceptable to God. We must always think through what we're promising. We can't promise anything that we know is contrary to God's word. That's why it's so important that people have the vows they're going to make beforehand. I don't think it's ever happened here, but in my previous church before I went, at baptisms there were three vows that were taken. Two by the couple who presented their children, or by people who were baptized as adults, and the third one by the congregation. Now, I wasn't comfortable. I was never used to that happening, and I wasn't comfortable because people came to the congregation and they weren't prepared to take that vow. And I think often people took it without being serious, thinking about it. I don't think people should just have vows sprung upon them. And let me say this about the loyal orders, and don't stand on any toes, but I'm, as a member, certainly of the Orange Order, I have taken vows. And the vows were sprung upon me the night I took them. That's not right. It shouldn't happen that way in any area of life. The vows we take, we should only take them after thinking seriously and praying about them. It's important we know what we're promising. The third thing is, an unlawful oath must not be kept. If in the past we have made an oath which is we now realize is contrary to God's word, we mustn't keep that promise. In that case, the sin in breaking the oath is not as serious as the sin of going on to do that which is wrong in God's sight. So we shouldn't keep an oath if it's contrary to God's word. But we need to balance this. Fourthly, oaths should be kept even if it is to your hurt. If the oath is made, it's not contrary to God's word, but we're bound to keep it and it's going to cost us, we need to be serious about keeping it. Psalm 15 says this, "He honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Keeping our word isn't just about doing it when it's easy and comfortable. One of the marks of a Christian is that we're faithful in doing what is right, no matter how difficult it is. You know, one of the things, you can see this in everyday life, you know, people's attitudes, particularly sometimes among younger people, but not just upon younger people. Sometimes you ask if people will be available to help with something, and people will say, "I don't know." And sometimes what they really mean by that is, "Well, I'll wait and see if I have a better offer for that night to do something else." Whereas I believe the right thing is, right, if it's a right and good thing to do, right, I'll commit myself to do it, I'll put it in my diary. Now, something else might come up that night which I'd really love to do, but because I've promised, I should be faithful to my word. But sadly, that sort of commitment is getting more and more scarce today. But that's not the commitment that Christ shows us. Christ's commitment is so serious. It's doing it no matter what the cost. And you know something? If you promise to do something and you will do it for the Lord, even though maybe there's something else you'd want to do at that time, the Lord will honor and bless you for that. And the fifth thing, oaths are to be taken with the utmost seriousness. To take an oath is no trivial matter. To take an oath in a casual way is to risk the judgment of God. Likewise, to break an oath is a very serious matter. Let me just show you how serious this is from the Word of God. In 2 Samuel 21, we read of a 3-year famine in Israel. And when King David inquired of God as the reason for this, it was because King Saul had attacked and killed some people called the Gibeonites. And the reason why this was so serious was because when the children of Israel, generations upon generations before this, were traveling to the promised land, they had entered into a covenant or treaty with the Gibeonites to treat them well. And because the oath had been broken many, many years later, God sent a famine upon the land. The famine was only ended by God, when 7 descendants of Saul were handed over to the Gibeonites and hung to make restitution for the crime of Saul. Do you see how serious this is? Listen, God's judgment comes upon people left, right, and center in ways that we do not realize. And if we make a promise, we can only do it in a way that we are serious about it. Another example is Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, who lied before God about the money they received for the sale of land, and God struck them dead. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says this, "It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay what we promised." Now, each of us here need to be serious here about the vows that we have taken, the oaths we have taken at marriage, at baptism, at membership, at ordination, at enrollments, or in other situations. Things that we have promised. And let's remember this. This God that we worship is this God of integrity and truth. And he expects us to be such people of integrity and truth. But remember, you cannot be such a person if you are a person who is seeking to live your life in your own strength. It's only by coming back to Christ, seeking forgiveness for how we have failed him, seeking forgiveness for how we have failed to keep our promises, seeking forgiveness for how we have lacked integrity in our life, seeking that forgiveness, and then committing ourselves to a life of fellowship with him, to know his strength, his grace, to be people of integrity. What does a Hochul need? What does the Ballymena community need? What does County Antrim need? What does this country need? It needs people of integrity. One of my greatest encouragers when I was in Moy was an elder who was a farmer who had a tremendous gift of encouraging people and a tremendous gift of evangelism too. And I remember being in a house one day visiting a member of the congregation who wasn't a Christian. And they said to me, they mentioned the elder's name, and they, you know that man there, I'll tell you something about him. And you always, as a minister, be honest, sometimes you dread what's going to come next. And this man who was telling me this story, he was an engineer, had an engineering business. And he said this, "Whenever I do a job for that man, he's up here straight away to pay his bill. And he never haggles about it." You know, wouldn't it be lovely if we heard more and more stories of each other as being people of such integrity? Amen.